Jewism. We've talked about all kinds of those things. But one of the things I thought I would take tonight and just touch on, because Christmas is here, right? And everyone knows Jesus was born on December 25th. Not, right? So Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th. So what's up with that? You know, what is wrong with y'all? So what was going on December 25th? Anybody know? I hope I didn't mess up anybody's Christmas, so it's okay. Sorry, Bill. What's that? Some pagan. Yeah, some pagan thing, right? All right, it sounds like winter solstice. When was the winter solstice? 22nd, that's right, yesterday. So the days get longer from here on out. So if we were pagans, we'd be worshiping yesterday and today, I think. It's a two-day. Today. Yeah, tomorrow. 22nd. All right, I messed up. No, I think the solstice, though, is today, isn't it? Or is it tomorrow? All right, I think it's today and tomorrow, then. This is it. This is the day, then. I think this is Christmas. No, just kidding. And so, if you were a pagan, if you were a Norse pagan, right, you would have this thing. You know what's Norse, by the way? You'd have this thing here. I think that's right, how they spell it. Jule. But if you had that in English, Norse, this is like your, your Vikings, right? So these are the Vikings, the Norse. Who comes out of this Norse tradition, by the way? Who's real popular today? This has nothing to do with the study. I just want to throw this up here. Is that how you spell Thor? Yeah, Thor. You know what's funny about Thor? Talk about false religions. Somebody tell me, who is a famous person in history, in relatively recent history, who actually full-on believed in this guy? You'll be surprised. Mr. Hitler, Adolf Hitler. He was a believer in Norse mythology, right? And it works really good. Mythology. It works really good because he can come up with an Aryan race, right? So, because Thor, he's a supreme being. And so, actually, Hitler, among other things, which, being tight with Rome, which I'll get to that in a minute, was also a believer in Thor. And that's where that comes from. So, we learn something new every day. All right, so if you put this in English, this word Yule, in English, anybody knows what, other than Shane, I'll get Shane a chance in a minute, because he already knows, I'm sure. What does that mean in English? The word up here, this little word. Anybody got, just throw a guess. Oh, really? You're just afraid. Don't be afraid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You don't have any guesses? That's a good guess, but it would be a little off. That is, though, a pagan. July is named after a pagan god. So you're getting warm. All right. What do you think, Shane? You really don't know? I thought you knew. There's a song. I can't remember. Anyway. Yule. You heard this? Tide Carol? Yeah. Yeah. There you go. So that's where this comes from. So the solstice, the winter solstice is now. And they, a pagan, not just the Norse, I just use that because that's where we get the English word Yule, Yuletide Carol, which became synonymous with the winter festival. Winter festival, Yuletide, right, is all about, before they were worshiping Jesus, the Yule was already, that's why they had a Yule log. Old Man Winter. Where's that come from? Same deal. And so all of that stuff comes from there. So I don't want to get too crazy, but I just didn't want to ruin everyone's Christmas. So what about that? No, so Jesus was almost, the Bible says, 30 years old. And that's in Luke, I think it's Luke 3:20. Let me look real quick. when he started his public ministry. Nope, that wouldn't be Luke 3:20. Maybe it's 4:20. He was about 30. Am I in the wrong book? Uh-huh. There it is, yeah, 23. Thank you. JB had it. He was all over it. So Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as he was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So we know that Jesus, he rolled up into to the Passover feast in the spring. Passover is the 14th day of Abib. So we talked about that actually on Sunday night. So Jesus was born 30 and a half years prior during the reign of Tiberius. That would have put him most likely, I'm not going to give you a date, he was probably September-ish era, if we were putting it in our months, when he was born. Then he died in the April, you know, April-ish, whenever the Passover was. You can actually drill down on that Passover date. I can't remember it exactly. Shane. Vibrate, man, vibrate. All right, so then why do we do Christmas in the... Well, because in Europe, if everybody's worshiping Old Man Winter and burning up Yule logs and throwing out some, you know, pagan stuff, what do you want to worship? Jesus. So people have an issue with the Christmas tree, right? Look at this. This will freak you out. Go to Jeremiah chapter 14. I don't know if it'll freak out. Most of you probably already know it. Jeremiah speaks to, I thought it was Jeremiah 14. Hang on, maybe I'm in the wrong place. Should have known. 10. There it is. Got a Christmas tree in my margin. Just looking for my tree. All right. So Jeremiah 10 deals with the same pagan trappings that you would have been seeing during the winter solstice if you were hanging out in Denmark or Europe or Druids. You mentioned Druids over there on the British Isles or any number of, you know, pagan-esque activities that would be rolling around through Europe. But that was old news, because if you go to Jeremiah chapter 10, check this out, man. This is some stuff going on, and thank you for, I think it was Mark, he gave me the shout out. Jeremiah chapter 10, hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And so the old pagan tree that he's mentioning there, the worshiping of creation, you know, go grab a tree, worship a tree. There's other places where God speaks to that. Of course, one of the other ways that you could envision that is in what we would see as a very pagan practice was like the totem pole, right? Set up a totem pole, have gods on it, people worship it, so on and so forth. And so a lot of these pagan traditions are just, they're ancient. They go way back to what you would call the mystery religions, because there is a pagan mystery religion. And this is really getting back, I'm going to bring this full circle to where we've been studying, because, by the way, we have Christmas stuff. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Plus, before there was a Christmas Yule, there was a evergreen tree that God created, and it's a picture. It never dies. It lives through the winter. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. So, that's why he tells us in Jeremiah, don't be afraid of him. We're not afraid. So I'm not trying to say all this. I was on the circuit once, and this pastor was so just over the top. I just happened to come in the Sunday after, it was Christmas time, obviously, and it was Christmas season, and I was preaching the circuit, and this pastor had just left. That's why we were on the circuit. And one of the reasons he left is he comes rolling in on a Sunday morning, and Sister so-and-so had decorated the church. And, they, had, I guess, some trees and some garland, and I don't know what all. And this guy went ballistic. And just like an Old Testament saint, man, he rolled through there and tore it all out and was pretty mean-spirited about it and berated her and everybody else. And then he left because he was mad. And I'm like, wow. So the dude was in the wrong dispensation. So anyway, he was upset. That's obviously not the point. The tree for us, of course, is the cross. And the gift for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The result, of course, is eternal life. And so there is some awesome principles about an evergreen tree outside of the issue of the context of Christmas that's in creation. Because obviously most trees in the seasons, they change and they die and they come back, which is pretty cool in of itself. But the evergreen tree is always alive, which is why a pagan would note it for its fertility, right? It's effervescence, its ability to go forward. And we note it because we understand that we get eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, I just want to mention that because one of the things I didn't touch on was the evolution of ancient heresy. We were talking about the last several weeks. We've been talking about religions, and really a lot of the stuff we talk about, it's like the same thing, different day, same thing, different day, same thing. And what I never would say out loud is I would never pick on other groups too much. We talked about charismatics quite a bit last week, but what about what was going on with Rome? And I want to bring that up because that has a lot to do with this. The reason that we do as Christians inherit a lot of this stuff is because Rome, not just with Christmas stuff, but with everything, just kind of took and turned paganism upside down and put new names on it. And a lot of Christians are ignorant of that. And then when they find that out, they're like, oh my goodness, this is a sham, because they don't really know the Bible. And they don't really know that before there was Rome, Holy Roman Empire, that is, in 360 AD with Constantine, there was Bible-believing Christianity. And so, and even after that, there was Bible-believing Christianity all the way through European history, in Asia, even as far over as India and China. So the gospel spread across the world long before William Carey was the father of modern missions, hence the word modern missions. The gospel's made its way around. And so local New Testament churches who believe the Word of God have been been active throughout the last 2,000 years. And so, yes, sir. Uh-huh. Oh yeah, there was offshoots that weren't Rome, in the beginning from the first century on. Paul was dealing with them in the Book of Acts. So yeah, there's already people. Judaizers were one of them, people who were mixing the law with grace. But then Origen comes along, who was mixing Greek philosophy with the New Testament scripture. Now, we get freaked out about that, spend a lot of time on it, which we should. James Alter did a great job talking about how Greek philosophy influenced Origen, it influenced Augustine, which was awesome. I had never actually heard anybody until he put that together, string that together like he did. And once he did, it was like, click, I get that. Who else was Greek philosophy influencing? Called the Sadducees, or Sadducee. So when they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Tell us about the resurrection of the dead. Sunday morning, I mentioned that. I think it was Sunday morning, right? That when they were trying to dig a pit for Jesus. I talked about the Herodians. I talked about the Pharisees. Pharisees would be like us. They're going to be a strict, literal Bible interpretation folk. And so they were Bible literalists. That's why they believed in the resurrection. They believed in Messiah coming. So they were a little bit, that's why Nicodemus was like, are you a teacher come from God, or are you Messiah? You know, and of course Jesus is, he wasn't really asking that, but Jesus knew what he was really wanting to know. And yes, I'm Messiah. And so so the Pharisees were Bible literalists. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so if you look in, I believe that's Matthew 24, that's what's so ironic about that discussion is when they're the Herod or the Sadducees are asking about that, they don't even believe in it. It's not Matthew 24. Matthew 23. He's upbraiding him in Matthew, giving him, "Woe, Pharisees! Woe, Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites!" Chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 23. Turn your Bibles there real quick, and I'll get back on track. I'm off track. But yes, to answer his question, why were there so many sects already at the first century? Well, they were already being planted before Jesus ever showed up. That's really where I'm going. And actually, that ties back into where we're going in a minute. But let me show you this in Matthew 22. Somebody read verses 23 and through verse 29. If you would, on the microphone. Anybody? All right, Diane. Thank you. Start in verse 23. Yeah.
Okay. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God."
All right. So these Sadducees, they come asking these questions, but we see in verse 23, what's this scripture says, "The same day came the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection." And then they ask him about the resurrection. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe the Bible, that talk about the Bible, that ask questions about the Bible. And so you got to be very careful. Jesus listens to them, as we just heard Diane read. And then he tells them, verse 29, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know about the scriptures. You don't believe the resurrection." Then he says in verse 30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." This came the same day, because the only thing that could bring these rascals together is their desire to stop Jesus. So it was the Herodians who the Jews hated. You see them in this chapter. You see the Pharisees are the next ones that are in line, verse 34, Herodians at the beginning of the chapter. So and so these all come together, and that they might trip him up. And of course, they didn't get it done. But this issue of, well, why didn't they believe in the resurrection? Because they had what's called an allegorical view of the scripture at that time, the Old Testament scripture. Allegorical. What's an allegory? Anybody know? I know you know, Barb. You're a teacher. teacher come from God? No, just that's John 3. An allegory is like it's a picture, right? We use types. We see types in the Bible all the time. There's nothing wrong with that because, you know, David is a type of Christ. So in many respects, David's life is a picture of Jesus Christ. Our Bible is a picture book. So within the context of the Bible, it's not like wrong to see things as they are because in pictures, because the New Testament is full of examples where Paul himself or Jesus himself all over the place said, oh, by the way, Moses said this, but it references this. And, you know, they were in the wilderness. That rock that followed them was Christ. That's a picture. So it's telling us that even though that they were doing that historically, that was accurate and that was going on, God had a purpose for it, and it foreshadowed Christ. Of course, the biggest example is what we do every fifth Sunday, every time we have about four or five times a year, when we have the Lord's Supper, and we always say that this is a picture of the reality that Jesus Christ is our what? Lamb. What kind of lamb is he? Passover lamb. The Passover is a picture. It was also the Passover and instituted in the law. So it's okay to do that. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that picture. So it's okay. Now, that's not what I'm talking about with allegory at all. That's not at all what I'm talking about. What we're talking about with allegory is synthesizing mythology, pagan mythology to be specific, with the Bible. For instance, for you guys in school, whether Christian or not. So a good example of this is if you're a Hebrew and you look at the stars, what are you going to see in the constellations? Right, and you're going to be primarily focused on the 12 tribes, because those constellations tell a story. Those 12 constellations are going to line up with the 12 tribes of Israel. And a Pharisee would know that. A Pharisee would think about that. Daniel would know that, right? And so when Daniel's in Babylon, he's going to be looking at the constellations, thinking of it in the context of Genesis and the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and the fulfillment of that covenant someday when they do resurrect, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they resurrect, and there'll be an inheritance. I mean, I believe that the Old Testament saints, many of them, I don't know that all of them, because I don't know it. When I get to heaven, I'll ask them. But, I mean, I think many of them saw all that. Of course, Daniel could see that because he's getting extra revelation as he's going. I mean, he's seeing, wow, this kingdom's going to go on out here, da-da-da. I mean, he's putting it all together. And so Daniel really had a lot of insight. And so so they could get their mind around some of that. But from a pagan, right, a Gentile perspective that didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, what did they see in the constellations? Well, everything you're taught in school. We call it Greek mythology today. But Greek mythology didn't start in Greece. Greek mythology is just another name for old paganism that goes back to Babylon, goes back to Assyria, goes back to Persia, goes back to Egypt, goes back to Genesis chapter 10, another chapter 10 in our Bible, and goes to Babylon, goes to Baal worship. So it's ancient. It's ancient Babylonian is what we call it, oftentimes religion, but it's the same old, same old. And so I won't take a whole lot of time and get into that. But so the saints that you would see at St. Peter's Basilica are the same old pagan saints that were around with the Norse, that were around with Egyptians, with the Babylonians, with the Persians, you know, whatever pagan deities they worship, with the, you learn in school the Phoenicians, but also in the Bible, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all the ites that were being blasted out of the Promised Land. And so that's why when you go to Brazil, and you hear me say this all the time, you literally can go in to the religious shop, I guess for lack of a better word, and you have Mary, and then over here you have another female deity that looks just like Mary, but she's black. And this one is not black. And then you have all these saints that you would be accustomed to, Christopher and so-and-so and so-and-so. And then you look over here and you're like, who are those cats? Oh, those are the voodoo saints. Oh, okay. That makes sense. And so they're just the same guys, different names. And literally in Brazil, you can actually see them, just like juxtaposed, one here and one there. And you can just pick the one you want. and that you want to pray to. If you think the voodoo gods get it done for you, you can go over here with voodoo. If you think the gods of the Roman Catholic Church are going to get it done for you, you can go with them. And I am not, I could get Harold in here, and I know that offends a lot of Christians in America because they think, oh, that's not true. That's true. I got witnesses. I've been there myself. And what you see here is not what you see everywhere else when it comes to Roman Catholicism. And so there's a reason for that. And I'm not trying to beat up on Rome. Well, I guess I am. But anyway, so these things are true. They just are. I'm not mad at anybody. It is what it is. How did we get there, right? And how do you discern? Well, the reason I bring all this up is we talk about comparative religions, as we talk about all this stuff. What you won't find in Kingdom of the Cults, in all these other books, is this stuff I'm telling you about. They're not going to put, they don't put that in there because that's supposedly orthodox. Because at least they get the Godhead right and all of that, which they do. But praise the Lord for that. But there's still some things that we, as Bible believers, need to be aware of when it comes to this stuff, because it infiltrates the Bible. So go to Colossians with me, chapter 2, real quick. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to just kind of jump into this in the time I got remaining and get you in the Bible. Colossians chapter 2. Somebody read verse 8, Colossians 2:8. Where's the mic? Diane, anybody, someone, you can read it or you can hand that off to Bernie. Bernie will be happy to read Colossians 2 and verse 8.
I just barely found it.
I know, bro. I was giving you time.
Beware lest any man spoil you through a philosophy and vain deceit, with the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ.
Amen. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what that means is in Jesus Christ was God, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God, for the Jehovah Witnesses in the crowd. And that's nobody if you're born again. So although we are, we witness for Jehovah, so we're all Jehovah Witnesses if you're born again. So anyway, so but the doctrine that Jesus wasn't God is blown away in Colossians 2. But verse 8 says that we're to beware because there will be men that will spoil you through philosophy, which we talked about that last week, through vain deceit, empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's really this historical thread of paganism. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11 speaks to the reality that there's nothing new under the sun. That which is old is new. That which you think is new, well, it's old. Nothing new under the sun. And so these things have been around for a long time. Okay, so if you were studying Babylonian religion, which is what I want to focus on for just a moment, you would have this God, Shane mentioned him earlier, which you've seen him in the Bible mention, Baal, okay? And then associated with Baal, in the old, even this is mentioned, I think I'm spelling this right, in the Bible. Tammuz is mentioned, as well as all three of these are mentioned in the Bible. Queen of Heaven. Okay, and so this is a satanic trinity. I kind of got it out of whack, but this is the, for lack of a better way, this would be like the Father, this is the Son, and this is not the Holy Ghost. This is like Mother Mary. I'll put M and M. She's the female deity. She could be Ishtar, whose name is in the Bible. She'd be equivalent to that. She could be Tammuz. Ishtar's mom is Tammuz, by the way. And so she could be Diana of Ephesus. Give me anyone else. I'm going blank. Isis. Isis of Egypt. I think that's Egypt. Not to be confused with modern-day ISIS. Can you give me another one? Oh, Shiva? Yeah, Shiva. You're right. Shiva's Good. No, that's a really good, important one. Semiramis, I think, is, well, I don't either. I'm acting like I do. All right. So, Semiramis. Now, that was a, what was that one? Ron, do you recall? That's Assyrian, I think. Yeah, you have to be careful with this, okay? Because there's a guy that wrote a book called, oh gosh, what is the name of it? Two Babylons. Thank you, Ron. So he writes Two Babylons, and he doesn't. He's not exactly accurate in his definitions of Ishtar, Semiramis, and he interchanges them, which was a big mistake. And then so every preacher in America and around the world has been quoting this book, Two Babylons, and some math teacher does just a little bit of homework and says, hey, he had the wrong, it's not right. That book's hogwash. Well, actually, the book isn't hogwash. He just had the names misplaced, so it did, which was a big mistake on his part. But anybody that actually studies this stuff understands that all of these and more, right, are just the same old, same old. It's a satanic trinity that existed. Why? Well, it goes all the way. Really, it does go back to Genesis chapter 10, and it goes back to worship of pagan gods. So the Bible, okay, when it gets right down to God helping us figure out this whole thing, and this took me a while to noodle, right? I would read things in the Bible, and I'd hear preachers talk about it, but it really took me, like, I'm talking not a day, not 2 days, not 2 weeks, not 2 years. It took me like a decade plus before I finally, this all kind of clicked in my heart and my mind with the Scripture, where I could see exactly what is God talking about with this phrase in the book of Revelation that you all have heard this, you know, mystery. Where am I going with this? Babylon, the great, yes, but I'm going to call it religion right now. In the book of Revelation, the great mother of harlots is what it says. What in the world is up with mystery, Babylon, religion? And so I heard it connected with, I forgot to add one up here. Mary with the Rome. Now you're going to go, oh, that's not Mary of the Bible, all right? I'm being very careful with that, even though that's considered that. This Mary here is immaculately conceived. So this Mary here was not born like you and I. She's a goddess. She was, huh? Never sinned. Right, so we're talking Mary of the Immaculate Conception. That's not the Bible, Mary, by the way. So where do we get her? Well, I'm getting ready to talk about that. And so Mary is immaculately conceived. She's sinless as well as Jesus. And so that's what, now that, don't get, if you're mad at me, don't be. That's not what I believe. That's not what we teach. That's what Rome teaches to this day. That's why the church on 12th Street and Broadway downtown is called the Church of the Immaculate Conception. Go look it up. All right, so where did she come? Well, they're just bringing it on in. That's why the Madonna has always got Jesus. She's the Queen of Heaven. Who would use that phrase other than the book of Jeremiah? Rome itself, the Queen of Heaven. They call her the Queen of Heaven. Did you ever hear her called Queen of Heaven when you was in church, in the Catholic Church? Okay. Yeah, they actually will call her in their literature to this day. Rome doesn't shy away from calling Mary the Queen of Heaven. So, I just report the news. I don't make it. All right, so you also have, with Ishtar over here, you have Bel, which is similar to Baal. So Tammuz is a reincarnation of Baal, depending on which story you get. There are variations on the story. But Tammuz is that's why he's always associated with the resurrection. And what you would have here is fertility. So that's why you're going to worship him in the spring when all the bunnies come out and you have Easter eggs, because I believe he came out of an egg, if my recollection is right. And so, depending on, again, which version of the pagan story you got, which they do vary a little bit. All right, so, and so you have all of that stuff that's ancient and old, and you can study it, and I don't want to spend too much time on all that, and getting into the details of that. But I do want to kind of run you through what that has to do with us. So go with me back here to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41 and verse 13. See, I've got about 40 minutes left, so I think I can get through, hopefully, most of this. Before, as I'm turning here to Job, any questions thus far? Because you may be going, why is this relevant and why do I care? Well, I hope they answer that question in a minute. So in Job chapter 41, in verse, somebody read verse 13. Job 41:13. Okay. Now, when you look at this story, it's not a story, it's a description of this beast called Leviathan. So every modern video game store or whatever, I don't know, website, I guess, not store anymore, but whatever, Leviathan is still like everybody, when you want to get down and dirty with some sort of beast, you put Leviathan on there, and that's, man, that's supposed to, it's still gnarly. I mean, it's still a scary beast, critter. And so Leviathan is being described here. And when we talk about types, if you go through this type, I definitely believe this is a type of Satan. He gives attributes. And if you look in verse 10 or verse 9, behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? Of course, it is describing a beast of some sort. Many think a prehistoric, like a dinosaur, pre-flood dinosaur. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, and who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his... Here it comes, his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. And so you have this incredible picture, you know, this unstoppable beast. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who slays that serpent. Okay, so I bring you to that point just because there's something mentioned there that's really interesting, because it mentions that it is a double bridle. He has a double bridle. This beast has two things that it can be controlled by, or that it controls probably, and that's in its mouth. And that would be, I believe, the two primary things that the devil likes to dabble in, which is politics and religion. Politics and religion. And that's why in the book of Daniel, when you see the kingdoms laid out, just real quick, if you go to Daniel... there's this revelation this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. He's the king of Babylon. We're talking about the religion that they were worshiping there was what we call Babylonian religion, right? Right around these three things here. We got mystery Babylon religion that's talked of in Revelation. And this Babylonian ruler, this king who God has used to destroy Israel and Judah in particular, and take them into captivity, and then we'll overthrow and take them back into the promised land under Nehemiah and Ezra. This king, who is Nebuchadnezzar, right, you guys have heard of him, has this vision, and he has this, he has a dream, and no one can understand it until Daniel prays and comes along, because he's going to kill all the magicians. And Daniel is not a magician, but he's counted as a magician, so whatever. He's going to get killed right along with them. He's like, hold up before you kill everybody. Let me give you the vision. Let me give you the dream, the interpretation of your dream. And then, so Daniel, he doesn't know the dream, or the, it wasn't just the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, I need you to give me the dream, because you'll tell me something if I give you the interpretation. I need you to give me the dream and the interpretation. Well, that's a, all the magicians are like, nobody's ever asked us to do that. Tell us what you dreamt, and then we'll tell you what it meant. He's like, oh no, I'm onto your game. I want to know what I dreamt, and I want to know the interpretation. And Daniel's the only, he's like, hold up, before you kill everybody, let me go talk to my God. And so Daniel goes and prays, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they pray, and sure enough, God gives him the interpretation. So in that interpretation, for I'm going to just quickly kind of touch on it for time's sake. In verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell, Daniel 2, by the way, Daniel 2, 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou art king, O king of the kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he sees this image, and many of you have seen this image in Bible studies and what have you before. This image of this man, it's got a head of gold. And so God lays out to Nebuchadnezzar, you're this guy, you're the king. And God's allowed you to be in charge. Even though you're worshiping the devil, you're in charge of the world right now. You're the main king of the planet. And you can even see that kind of influence in the world as the Gentile nations are always jockeying, right? Who's going to be the ruler of the world, so to speak? Who's going to have the most influence? Is it going to be Putin? Will it be Trump? Will it be the chairman of China, right? Everybody's jockeying for their Gentile control while Israel's over here saying, joke's on you, it'll be Jesus someday, even though we don't believe in him yet. It will be Jesus. He will rule and reign because it's already written. And so these Gentiles just haven't caught up yet. And so at this time, because of Israel's disobedience, there's this head of gold, and it's Nebuchadnezzar. And then verse 39, he says, and after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass. And so there's another kingdom, inferior, which is becomes Media Persia. And then there's a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And that kingdom is Greece. Then there's this fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And I believe this is so pregnant with so much meaning. I cannot get into all of it tonight, so I'm just going to not, for time's sake. But there's a lot here that we're not able to get into. Sound like Donald Trump. Just trust me. All right, trust me. All right, so, and whereas thou, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's hearkening back to Genesis 6. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, you got to be blind to miss the analogy here of what's going on. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, it says, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of the kings and revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Man, what an awesome promotion for Daniel. All right, so what is going on here? I believe this is God revealing one of the bridles. It's that of, what is it? Let me ask you, what is he talking about here? What is God revealing? One of the things that Satan thinks he has control over, but ultimately doesn't. It's in his mouth right now, but it's going to eventually bring him down. Kingdoms of this world. This actually, it correlates with Romans chapter 11. All right, in the book of Romans, you have what's called the times of the Gentiles. What you have here in just one chapter is the revelation and a description of all the Gentile kingdoms from the time of 606 BC until the coming Antichrist is dealt with in the coming tribulation. And we see the flip in 1948. Our very own Harry Truman brought it on to, actually, he's the one who struck out Palestine and wrote in Israel, and Israel became a nation. It wasn't quite that simple, but that in essence is what happened. And his decree, a little old man from Jackson, you know, up here in Jackson County, and so God used him as one of the kings of the earth to get Israel back in play as a nation. They hadn't been a nation since 70 AD. It's incredible, the prophecies. And so we're living in the times toward the end of this prophecy. Now, there's one of the things that's interesting. If you've ever seen the picture of this statue, iron, you see the head of gold, you know, and then you see the breast of silver, and then you see the brass, and then you see the iron mixed with clay going down to the feet. And, of course, Jesus is that stone that crushes these kingdoms. And he comes in and he returns out of outer space, right? Jesus returns literally like the Bible teaches, Revelation 19, and puts an end to all this business and takes over the kingdoms of this world. This stuff isn't fantasy. This is reality. All the stuff you see on Marvel and DC is just getting everybody ready for what's yet to come, because you got to mix a little iron with clay along the way as well. And so, you know, the reality is that Hitler was just ahead of his time. There may be something to Thor, but I don't know about that. Anyway, So all of this is going on in the kingdom sense, but there's also paralleling that, I believe, is religion. And that's why, if you have your Bible, look over Revelation chapter 2 with me. And by the way, I don't have time to lay all this out in detail. Maybe another Bible study, we could talk about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But let me mention that third kingdom, Greece. There's a reason why Babylonian religion, Persia, by the way, Persia, who's heard of Persia? Persia's been hanging around for a long time, and just all of a sudden, we just gave them billions of dollars so they can just keep building their kingdom. So all the players that were not around, that's what fascinates me about this particular passage. All the Gentile players that at certain times in history looked like it was over, they're all back in spades. Man, you got Russia, Gog and Magog, you've got Persia, you know, Prince of Persia. I mean, you've got Greece. The whole economy of Europe has been, you know, just totally decimated, starting with Greece and their currency problem. There's a reason why that happened in Greece. And so all of these things are just amazing to me. And then, of course, Rome's still got business to do, so we'll see what comes of her. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 13 in the New Testament. I got to keep moving. So now we're looked at the kingdoms, right? I believe that's one of the bridles. Now, there's this other mention in Revelation 2, in verse 13. The Bible says, and I'm going to read. Somebody read that. I'm doing too much reading. Okay, there's some really strong wording here about Pergamos. I know thy works, that thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is. What is a seat? Did Satan have like a lawn chair sitting around? Maybe an easy chair? What is it? What do you think? Right, it's a seat of power. There's a seat of power. Satan dwelleth. Okay? He dwells somewhere. I'll get to that in a minute. His seat is there. Thou holdest fast thy name. Thou hast not denied my faith, even as in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelt. So there's a seat. There's a place where he dwells. Now, just for you Bible study folks, in verse 9, not only does he have a seat of power, a political seat, look down here in verse 9. I know thy works and the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What are our churches, by the way, are based off of what are called synagogues. Did you know that? Because God, before, as Jesus, I mean, God in his providence, as Israel was overtaken in Rome and their travels were limited, they ended up allowing worship in remote locations around the world because they'd been dispersed ever since the captivity. So to bring them in, they would read the Torah in the synagogue. This is before Jesus was even born. And that's when Paul, when he started churches, often went to the synagogue because that was the place where the scriptures were already read. And he just preached Jesus. Yeah. Right. Until we get saved. They ignore Romans 9 through 11. Right. Right. Including many Christian groups to this very day. That's why Heartland is not a, you will not have, we don't, theologically, and this may just go over your head, but just a shout out, we will not be covenant theology because covenant theology is in essence replacement theology, meaning that Israel or the church is, the church, us, replace the promises that God gave the Jews, which is a direct violation of Romans 9 through 11, which is why this preacher gets so sticky about misunderstanding the doctrine of election. Because a lot of the way the doctrine of election is taught today, it voids God's promises to Israel. Now, let me I'm kind of getting off track, get to this issue of synagogue and seat. The synagogue of Satan. Satan has a church, right? That's why one of the issues is they say they're Jews and are not. You know, Israel had a priesthood. They have a temple of worship. They have a high priest. All that was instituted under the law of Moses. And as Shane correctly points out, not only is Rome guilty of taking a lot of that on themselves, so has Mormons, so have Mormons. And in different ways, and by the way, you can have a Baptist church and preachers impose that on churches. The preachers are popes, and I mean, it happens. So, I mean, it's not unique to all these other groups. It can happen in a local church. It can happen in a denomination. So I'm not just picking on. But there's really something specific about that iron mixed with clay because it ties itself to Rome, which ends up becoming the seat of power. And how did that happen? Well, it happened in Pergamos because we know that there's a seat of power in Pergamos. And I actually have some videos of it or some pictures of it, but I don't have it available tonight. But you can go to Germany. They have recreated the seat of Satan. It was a literal place in Pergamos where that you could worship Satan. And so I'm trying to remember the name of it, and it's fallen out of my head. Let me look. I got it in my notes here. There it is. Where Antipas was martyred, there is a throne dedicated to the Roman ruler in Pergamum. It's a replica. And it's been recreated. It's where Satan's seat is. The synagogue of Satan is exactly, and I can't remember, I don't have the name of it here in my notes, but I had a picture of it. You can look it up online. In Germany, there's a replica of the Pergamum temple. It's a temple where they worshiped, and they've actually recreated it to scale in Germany. So you can go there and look at it. And it's exactly what is being referred to in Revelation chapter 2. Now, the Holy Spirit of God calls it, or Jesus himself calls it, the seed of Satan, which was in Pergamum. Well, what was going on with that, which is really the issue? Well, I believe that's not just dealing with the political, but also the religious, because we see this came out of, the reason this is important is just the history behind it. The seat that's being referred to in Revelation 2, verse 13, this really opened up my understanding of this, is actually a priesthood that was migrated from Babylon. Because as the power shifted east, so did this authority. And so so there was this Babylonian religion, and which is also tied to politics, started shifting to the east. So the political Babylon went on hold for a while, but the pagan Babylon, the religious Babylon, actually continued to progress forward. It did not go away like Babylon once the Medes came in, and it didn't just disappear from history. And Jesus knew their works. He knew where Satan, his synagogue was, and he knew where his seat was. So we see here that the Christians in Pergamos held fast the name of Christ, but yet they were in a situation where there was a pagan culture, and Antipas was martyred by the powers that ruled at that time. And so Antipas was this faithful martyr who probably, obviously, was publicly martyred. Everybody knew about it. And there was a throne dedicated to Roman ruler worship in Pergamum, which is that one I'm talking about being replicated, which is now in Germany on display. And history, and this is a fact of history, that's a fact of history. So history continually shows us that Christians are called to stand in the face of opposition of evil mandates and dictates. So the Holy Spirit records nothing of Antipas but his name and the fact that he was consecrated and that he died as a martyr. But this dwelling place in verse 13 of Satan, it's a seat, it's a throne of power, and it moves from Babylon to Pergamos, or Pergamum, actually, to be more specific. So I can't stress how important that is to understand, because the seat is the political place of power. And it's these words that we find the historic and prophetic significance between Satan's false religious system, which we've been talking about up there, which gets foisted and brought into the Roman religion or Roman political system. Of that time, it would be the pagan Roman Empire, which would soon become, under Constantine, the Holy Roman Empire. And so the historian Justin records that Attalus willed his kingdom and title to the Romans. So Attalus was the head of the Babylonian religion, this is history, in Pergamos. That's where he was. Pergamum is actually the proper name. Pergamos is the female in the Greek in our book of Revelation, because we're dealing with a church, not a male. But the historical city would have been Pergamum, male in name. And so this leader willed Attalus, priest king. He was both the king and a priest. He had both bridles in his hand. In 133 BC, so Jesus hadn't even been born yet, Babylon was invaded by the Persians. And the history of the world at that point was changed as the movement of Satan moved to Pergamum. And so Attalus was given the title Magian. Later in 366 AD, the Babylonian priest took the sole right to the bishopric and became the Latin form of the phrase. You might have heard this one before. They turned the phrase Magian, M-A-G-I-A-N, to another term called Pontifex Maximus. Okay, Pontifex Maximus in 366 AD, as a priest took the sole right to the bishopric of the historic Babylonian priesthood and kingship. But it was a mystery. That was done publicly. You can go to Rome to this day. There's a place where that's noted. And if that's familiar to you, it's because the ruler of the Roman church is obviously called what? The pontiff. Now, the office of Pontifex Maximus means, does anybody know what that means? Pontifex Maximus. Get your Latin thesaurus out. Okay. Pontifex Maximus means chief bridge builder. Chief bridge builder. And so he's the chief bridge builder. The office of Pontifus Maximus means chief bridge builder. So you may say to that, who really cares, Brian? I'm tired. So Babylonian Magian and Roman Pontifus Maximus span the gap between, listen, this is interesting. If you were a Babylonian, the Pontifus Maximus, what that meant, or a Roman pagan that worshipped some version of that, that Pontifus Maximus was your intercessor to God. He was the high priest, and he was also, that didn't just mean for you, common man, that meant for the kings as well. That meant for the rulers, the emperors, because there was multiple emperors of city-states initially of Rome, and then they started being consolidated after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ into 300 ADs. And Constantine, they started killing each other off, so they ended up consolidating the Roman Empire under one emperor. But for many years, there were multiple emperors. They owed their allegiance to the Pontifus Maximus. Okay, so originally the Pontifus Maximus was the high priest of the pre-Christian Roman religion, a distinctly religious office under the Roman Republic. The Roman Republic recognized it, but it became politicized until, beginning with Augustus, it was subsumed into the imperial office. So today, Pontifus Maximus is one of the titles of the Roman Catholic Pope. And so the pagan origins of the office of Pontifus are well documented in secular history. And so in ancient Rome, the College of Pontiffs, or Collegium Pontificum is the name of it technically, was the body whose members were the highest ranking priests of the polytheistic state religion. So before there was a Roman Catholic Church, there was already a Roman Pontifus Maximus and a Collegium of Cardinals, okay, meaning a College of Cardinals. They call it the College of Cardinals to this day. All of that was in place, and there was still not yet a Roman Catholic Church. Now, Rome says, oh, no, there was, because Peter started it. Hogwash. There was not until Constantine brought all that together. That's why he's so important. That's why you find a lot of this stuff being organized officially in 360s, 370s, because that's when all that came together. And so, by the way, when I first started this church, there was a hot book among church planners and ministries in general called The Church of Irresistible Influence. I'm reading this book. All it's about is building bridges. And that's why I read that book and I thought, let me start studying bridges in the Bible. And that's actually when I came across all of this. I thought, whoa, this is freaky. So then I started looking at how God does business. You know what? God doesn't build bridges. He tells you to walk right up to the water and just trust Him to open it up. He doesn't need a bridge. He just is like, I'm God. I'll open up the water. You go across. And so I thought that was really interesting. But Satan's seat was consolidated and moved to Rome under Constantine in 316. Then the title Church at Rome was given to the Supreme Pontiff in 378. So on Christmas Day 800 AD, Pope Leo III put a crown upon the Emperor of the Western Empire, which is Charlemagne, declared he was crowned as God by the Emperor, or as Emperor. He was crowned by God as Emperor, and that marked a strategic turn as well, as the strategy of Satan then brought together the power of the church and state, because the church was now ordaining the kings as the representatives of God. And of course, Charlemagne did the bidding of the Pope, which later on brought around guys like in the 1800s, Napoleon. Napoleon, he said, let's get this yoke off of us. That didn't work too well in France because they didn't bring God in. So European monarchs were built upon the power of the seat in the synagogue of Satan. So you say, so what? Well, that's why the Reformation was a big deal, because Martin Luther and those boys were throwing off that yoke. It was a big deal. They saw the Pope as the Antichrist. That's their documents, not mine. And you can go read that to this day. As recently as Ian Paisley, the radical Presbyterian up in Scotland, man, he's running in the 1980s. Pope John Paul's up speaking at the UN. He comes in, you are the very Antichrist! I mean, they're still fired up about this. And they understand that. They have their dispensational chart off because, well, they're not dispensationalists, they're covenant theologians. But at any rate, the Vatican City then is now the only city, state, that's a church that's recognized by who? The United Nations. I got to witness this myself back in the 80s. I was watching old... how many remember Noriega? Remember that name? There's some of you old folks in here. Manuel Noriega. He was just a thorn in the side of the Bush Senior. And so one day we send out some troops to go gather him up in Panama. He was a dictator in Panama, I believe. And so we sent, you know, we put all this money in the Panama Canal, and this guy's not dancing when we pipe. So Bush Sr. sends down some troops, and they're chasing Manuel across the countryside. He's the dictator of the country, you know, the ruler. And all of a sudden, man, this guy runs into the Roman Catholic Church, and everything stops. The whole power of the United States military stops at the door of the Roman Catholic Church. You know why? Manuel knew some things. And there was no tanks that were about to go. Now, I got news for you. If you were in First Baptist Church of Panama City, and Manuel come running in your church, and he shut the doors. He's like, help me, help me. The United States military is coming after me. I got news. The best advice for you is to run out the back, because they're going to roll right over your building, and they're going to take Manuel Noriega. But Manuel Noriega knew something. He could run into Rome's place, and it's safer than any other place he's going to find in Panama. Of course, we later know why, because they were helping launder a lot of the money that he was dealing in. But that's a whole other story. So, and guys, I don't make this stuff up. I swear, I just report it. I know it sounds like I'm nuts. It's true. It's true, and it also is in your Bible true. So what Satan can't stop from without, he destroys from within. And that's really the warning. That's really the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, none of this catches God off guard. And what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, I'll tell you, it has a lot to do with Christmas. Because even in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in power of the nation of Israel? Oh yeah, it was Rome. Remember that guy named Pilate? Yeah, and it was the Jews, yeah. You had the Gentile kingdoms, you had the Hebrew kingdoms, and they didn't like the king. They didn't like the king. And when you read that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, who's going to be in power when Jesus has to come back and take over the planet? Oh yeah, a combination of that same old empire from Rome. That ancient Roman Empire stretches all the way down. Well, how? There's no Roman Empire today, is there? I mean, if we wanted to go take over Italy tomorrow, we'd just roll up in there and do it. But I tell you what, our trucks, our planes, and our tanks will stop at Vatican City, because that is the seat and the synagogue of Satan. It was transferred before Jesus Christ was ever born from Pergamum. And the Holy Spirit gives us information about that. And that's why all the trappings and all the deckings of ancient Babylonian religion and ancient pagan religion are still adorning that paganistic system. And that's why Rome is still a pagan religion. And that's why Ravi Zacharias, in his great rendition of the kingdom of the cults, would never, ever, ever write about Rome's pagan problem. And that's why people like me go ahead and choose to put the name Baptist on the building, because people like us have been calling it out since the first century. And guess what? If it wasn't for the grace and goodness of God, I wouldn't have the freedom to speak even tonight about these things. And I'd be taken out like that. And so, beloved, we live in a wonderful country. Once again, I just got to tell you, freedom of speech. And it's not to diss on, I love Roman Catholics. You guys know that. Many of you in our church, not maybe tonight, but some of you. Anyone in here Roman Catholic before you got saved? All right, two of us in the house. And then if you were here on Sunday, 30% of the people in here, right? I grew up, half my family's Roman. I have no, some of my favorite martyrs in the Old Testament, or in church history, Roman Catholic. I love John Huss. I mean, I like Martin Luther. I can put up with John Calvin. I mean, I'm glad for those guys, all right? So don't get me wrong. I'm not against those guys. And Count Zinzendorf, or not Count Zinzendorf, but I like Zinzendorf too, but he was never a Roman Catholic. Zwingli, thank you. Man, that is the most Baptist Roman Catholic you're ever going to meet. I mean, that guy was just flat out... until Rome got to him and threatened him, he was on fire. But he got them off his back by killing Baptists, his old buddies. So, at any rate, that's the story of church history. But there's something about this Jesus. You see, there's a reason that he was born King of the Jews, and the reason we celebrate it at Christmas. Because, beloved, when Jesus came to this earth, it was a big deal. And he came There's a reason why just a few hundred years before his birth, there's a transition from Babylon to Pergamum, which is in Asia Minor, to eventually going to be in Rome. There's a reason why all this transition is happening. There's a reason why God allowed what looks like, of course, to the Jews is oppression. Oh, Rome is in charge. You know, we want our freedom. We want freedom. We want freedom. Jesus is like, I'm here to set you free. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Beloved, Jesus is the king, but he came as a baby. He came as a child. And it's an incredible thing. And so it doesn't matter. We should be celebrating Christmas every day. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ became flesh, I'm glad. I'm glad we do celebrate Christmas. I'm glad that we take all that pagan stuff and we just ignore it and we focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. And we use it. And we use it for God's honor and glory. Because before there was pagan religion, there was God. And God is the one that created the fir tree. God is the one that created all of these things. And because we have Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And so we should certainly be wise and understand these things and have some balance and have some wisdom and preach the gospel while we have time. Because, man, I tell you guys, there's guys that, and I like to talk about this stuff because it is incredible. It's incredible how God has laid all this out. You don't want to forsake Romans 9 through 11. You want to understand that God is not done with Israel, that God has a plan for Israel, that the church is here for a season and is here to preach the gospel. You don't want to miss all that stuff because that rock's going to come. That rock, 1 Corinthians speaks that rock that followed in that rock was Christ. He's coming back and he's going to crush the kingdoms of this world. He is going to rule and reign. And man, I'm looking forward to meeting him in the clouds at the rapture of the church. It's going to be an exciting time. And so it's important as we come into the Christmas season that we really understand the gift that we have, the gift of the Word of God, to be able to see what mystery of Babylon religion is, to be able to turn to Revelation, right, chapter 18, and just read it and see, oh, that's where all that's going. If you look, by the way, Revelation 18, when you read it, you can actually see two kingdoms. One's religious and one is political. And so you can, that pattern just holds up all the way through the Bible. And when you get to the end of Revelation chapter 18, all of a sudden you're in Revelation chapter 19. After mystery Babylon religion is dealt with, Jesus Christ returns. And you see it all laid out. That rock comes back and he crushes those kingdoms. And just like the old song, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. That's taken right out of the Bible. And so praise the Lord. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. How crazy was it for the God of the universe, the King of the world, to be born in a stable, right, in a manger? Call the shepherds. Why? Of all the people he could have called and announced it to. He didn't announce it to the Pharisees. He didn't announce it to the Sadducees. And he didn't announce it to the Herodians. They found out later, when Jesus was a young child, he announced it to shepherds because they were humble and they were lowly, but also they understand when they see a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so God uses the weak things to confound the wise. He broadcasts it from Genesis to Revelation. He gives us all the things we need to see in the Word of God, but he never lets us forget that he's humble and he's the Lamb of God. Because he wants to save us and not destroy us. And so praise God we serve a risen Savior who's so gracious and kind. And we need to be praying for Bill as he goes to Costa Rica. You're going to be dealing with people that are involved with the same type of religion, and it's blinding. A works-based religion with a carrot out here. If as long as I pray to this guy, I mean, I had a friend that went to the Philippines, and he could not believe the lengths that people went to earn favor with God, that their knees were bleeding, you know, trying to jump up and reach the touch a certain statue. So if they touch this statue, they'll be favored with God, right? If you say your rosary, you know, 150,000 times, God's going to be pleased with you. All of that is just, what is it? It's just work. There's really only two religions, grace and work. And God gives us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ because we could never earn our salvation. And because we have salvation, if you're born again tonight, that's why we work. Because he's worthy of our best effort, and he'll quicken it and make more out of it than we could ever make on our own. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, as you consider the gift of Christmas, man, Jesus Christ is our gift. And we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. And that's why we're so excited to have a season of the year where we can take off a spot and say, man, thank you, God, for giving us the gift of Christmas wrapped up in a baby that would be a lamb. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So before we close, anybody got a praise tonight? Anything God's done in your life that you just want to praise God for? Yeah, Bill.
25 years.
Amen. Is this your night, anniversary night?
This is
it. And your Bible study?
Yes, sir.
That is awesome. Man, I should have really brought out the gold-plated message tonight. So, man, well, that's incredible. That is a quarter of a century. That is awesome. And you're still young. I don't know. You guys got married when you were like 10. So, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody else? That is awesome. Yeah, Tabby? Passed your finals. Woohoo! That is a prayer request. That is a big deal. Anybody else? Love of Jesus. Cool. I'm thankful for our church. Even though...